أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.
السلام عليكم and welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our eighth in our series, Muhammad, the Last Messenger of God, and eighth on the segment, Muhammad and the Abrahamic Family Tree. Today we will specifically discuss the continuation of Muhammad as foretold by Jesus, may peace be upon him. I'm your host, Rashad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. As-salamu alaykum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
Could we have a summary, a quick wrap-up of last week's program, please?
Sure. We began to discuss more specifically the prophecies about the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which was made by his predecessor, Jesus, peace be upon him, especially in the Gospels, the Gospel according to John in chapters 14, 15, and 16. We discussed briefly why this kind of prophecy appears only in the fourth Gospel, not in the other three synoptic Gospels, and we gave some of the possible reasons for that. And then we started outlining, in brief, the profile, composite of the profile of that paraclete that Jesus spoke about him coming after him. We indicated that Jesus, peace be upon him, said that this paraclete will play a very important role, that Jesus wanted to teach them certain things, but they could not bear it at that time. But when that paraclete comes, he will receive revelation or receive messages from God, and he communicated, and that he will witness in favor of Jesus. And also there is some references that he will also rule, because he said the prince of this world will be judged, which means Satan will be judged, that means he will be ruling. Also, we discussed the traditional explanation of that prophecy, that it has been used to refer to the descent of the Holy Ghost on the disciples on the day of the Pentecost, and we indicated why this cannot be a correct one. And we indicated that the Holy Spirit is the third person according to the definition of the Trinity, which is equal to the other two, but Jesus describes the paraclete as someone who does not have authority to speak on his own. We also indicated that his coming is only contingent on the going of Jesus, which means that they cannot be present, but the Holy Ghost was there at the time of the baptism of Jesus, peace be upon him. We also indicated that the Greek verb used for hearing and saying or speaking seem to indicate hearing and speaking through the speech and hearing organs. And as such, we said that Jesus, in all likelihood, is not really speaking about a spirit, but a person like him, a prophet, and we find no one who fits those descriptions except Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Then we began to discuss the origin of the word paraclete in English, which is, again, parakletos in Greek. And we indicated that the older translations of the Bible has traditionally translated the term paraclete into comforter, and we indicated that this translation, according to biblical authorities themselves, is erroneous, and theologically speaking, that the disciples did not really need a comforter. And despite the fact that some recent translations of the Bible, like the Revised Standard Version, corrected this use of the term comforter and used another term, but the translators still were not really fully consistent in their translation.
Okay. Well, would you say that that these were possibly inconsistent?
Even after they reviewed?
Sure.
You see, the term parakletos, the Greek original, appears in five places in the New Testament, in four places in the Gospel according to John, and in one place in the first epistle of John, in chapter 2, verse 1. And the references in the Gospel according to John is chapter 14, verses 16 and 26, chapter 15, verse 26, and chapter 16, verse 7. These are the places where the paracletus appear. Now, in the Gospel according to John, in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, has translated Paracletus into counselor. But even though the identical term Paracletus is also used in the epistle of John, the first epistle, it was translated differently, translated as advocate. So in one case it's counselor, in the other advocate. Now, in, for example, the Catholic New American Bible also, in the Gospel of John, they just let it remain as is. Just wrote the English equivalent, say, Paraclete, for Paracletus, in John. But they did not use it consistently when they translated the epistle, the first epistle. So instead of using the term Paraclete, they used the term intercessor. Now, according to Encyclopedia Americana, in 1981 edition, volume 21, page 274b, it says that Paraclete actually means also encourager or admonisher. And you know, all prophets actually are admonishers. They remind the people, nadir in Arabic. So what I mean here by the inconsistency in the translation, two things. One is that the biblical scholars cannot agree on a specific and decisive meaning for the term Paraclete, which has been translated mistakenly for nearly 1900 years as comforter, which was proven to be a dictionary of the Bible edited by James Hastings, called it an impossible rendering. Impossible rendering. It's very inaccurate. So there's one difficulty here, that they have made no agreement on specific meaning. The second is that even in the very same version or translation of the Bible, we find that the very same term Paracletus, even though it appears both in the Gospel and in the Epistle of John, is translated differently. I think perhaps one of the reasons for the problem is that, as some scholars indicate, there is no single English word which can translate the term Paracletus in a very consistent way that fits all the five places where it occurs, both in the Gospel and the Epistle of John. But in any case, the Paraclete, anyway, or Paracletus, cannot be a reference to the Holy Ghost as used to be believed, and as mentioned actually in one particular verse in the Gospel of John, which raises the issue that was raised before, that the identification of the Paracletus with the Holy Spirit was possibly a sort of editorial work of a writer or copyist, or possibly an interpretive statement added to the original words of Jesus, either on the part of the writer of the Gospel or possibly some copyist or translator.
Dr. Benaway, was the problem of translation that you just alluded to, was this recognized by the biblical scholars?
I think it was. For example, if you refer to the original edition of the Dictionary of the Bible edited by James Hastings, which was published in 1900, more specifically, Volume 3, pages 665 to 668, he tries to summarize the difficulties involved with this capturing of the meaning of Paraclete. First of all, he says, to translate Paracletus to comforter, as was the case with the King James Version of the Bible, he says that this is linguistically or etymologically is wrong in the light of the Greek original, that's the original word Paracletus, and the way it has been used. The usage of the word doesn't allow this kind. As I mentioned before, that he calls it an impossible rendering elsewhere. On the other hand, he said, if we use the term advocate, which is used only in the Epistle of John, even though it's the same word, only in the Epistle of John, that's chapter 2, verse 1. See, that term also is not consistent either with the Greek word or with the Latin word, advocatus. It doesn't go with either. And while the term advocate may make sense insofar as the flow of meaning in the first Epistle of John, he said that it's not quite correct to use in the translation of the Gospel according to John, and it's the same word that appears in both of them. Because he says the Holy Spirit does not plead on behalf of anyone, but it is in the disciples or work through them. So the description given to it in the Gospel according to John doesn't seem to lend itself to the term advocate. It's not a very correct one. And then he refers to a third term. He said the term intercessor as an alternative might be useful and might make sense in the understanding of the term as it occurs in the epistle of John. However, he said that term intercessor is quite restricted in meaning in view of the fact that there have been other descriptions of the paracletus or paraclete which does not seem to fit within just a restricted term like intercessor. And then he concludes, and that's interesting, he said the best way is to leave it as it is. Just use the term paraclete. You see, in Greek, parakletos, he said, right, just use an English term, paraclete. That's better to avoid any error. And he says, provided that it should not be taken as a proper name of the Holy Spirit. That was, like I said, in the 1900 edition of the Dictionary of the Bible by James Hastings. And that kind of statement seemed to be quite clear in pointing out to the problem which result from referring to Jesus himself as a paraclete in the epistle of John on one hand, and then defining the term paraclete in the Gospel according to John as Holy Spirit. Because what that simply means is that Jesus is the Holy Spirit, which doesn't really make any sense at all. Definitely the statement here made by James Hastings is much more candid comparatively than some of what I consider frankly to be futile attempts by some scholars to try and resolve this inconsistency in ways which doesn't really give a very convincing response to that problem.
Well, can you give us an example of such explanations, the one that you just referred to as being futile?
Okay, I'll let you judge. Take, for example, the Encyclopedic Dictionary of the Bible, edited by Louis Hartman, H-A-R-T-M-A-N. That was published in 1963, and the pages I'm referring to is 1718 through 1719. In referring to the Paracletus, Reverend Hartman says, quote, "This term in the New Testament should not be taken as a sort of title of the Holy Spirit. For in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 1, it is used of Christ." That makes sense so far. And then he says, and in John, Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verse 16, where the expression another paraclete, that is used, implies that besides the Holy Spirit, Christ also is our paraclete. Besides the Holy Spirit, Christ also is our paraclete. And then the writer seemed to reveal his underlying motive of going into this great length, trying to reconcile what is obviously irreconcilable. And he says, and I quote him, this is his word, quote, "The evangelist feels the need of further identifying the paraclete explicitly with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this word is not to be taken as the name or title, as a name or title, but rather as a term specifying certain functions of Christ and of the Holy Spirit." And then he later states, quote, "The Spirit is not his successor." That is the Paraclete or the Holy Spirit is not his successor, not the successor of Jesus. "The Spirit does not complete the revelation. He merely helps us to understand fully the definitive revelation made by Jesus Christ." That's in page 1719. And then he goes on in great length trying to explain how Jesus in the first epistle of John is pleading on behalf of the sinners. "As for the Holy Ghost and the Gospel of John, it is also act like a paraclete," he says, in front of the whole world who condemned Jesus, so that it gives witness that Jesus who was killed was sent by the Father. I mean, you could go on, read it 3-4 times and see if you can make any, you know, solid sense of it. In this even brief summary, and part of it is just direct quotation from the Encyclopedic Dictionary of the Bible, it's quite clear why I consider this kind of attempts to reconcile the irreconcilable as futile. Why? To be more specific. First of all, Mr. Hartman acknowledges that the term paraclete was used to refer to Jesus. If this is the case, it follows that it cannot be also used to refer to the Holy Spirit. He said even it cannot be used as a title of the Holy Spirit. That's a very logical conclusion. Why? Because the verse that describes the paraclete as the Holy Spirit, that's the only verse in the entire gospel that identified, cannot be correct linguistically or logically. In other words, they are different, because Jesus himself was described as a paraclete. So you can't say the term paraclete could also mean Holy Spirit. But instead of admitting this simple fact, like I said, the writer seemed to go in circles. Instead of presenting a cogent argument, he seemed to opt for something that may sound more like a sermon, really, mm-hmm. you know, than a logical response to this problem. This is done by this writer and by many others because it appears that the issue for some of the writers is not really the question of evidence or logic or even the correct etymology, the linguistic part which is correct, but rather some prior commitment to a certain dogma or belief regardless of any other factor. Indeed, the writer himself refers to this kind of method of interpretation of his when, if you remember, I quote him again, he said, the evangelist feels the need of further identifying the paraclete explicitly with the Holy Spirit. Now, the idea, the use here of the term, the evangelist feels the need, is very important, because what it really conveys is that the need to defend the Trinity, the need to stick to the traditional interpretation of the paraclete, that it's something that has already taken place long time ago, there's nobody else to come after Jesus and close the way or the door for any other continuation of his revelation through the last prophet, for example, that this is much more important to him than any other evidence. No wonder we find that if you look at the beginning of his book, it carries the signature of his archbishop or the Archbishop of New York. It is certified as so-called nihil obstat, which means free from any moral or doctrinal error. Of course, when we talk here about doctrinal errors, the definition of error is something that relates to the official definition of the official religious institution, the church in that. This is only one example of numerous examples which reflect this kind of methodology, which in all humbleness I consider to be quite deficient and unscientific, really. There's no way, logically or etymologically, to connect between the Paracletus and the Holy Spirit. Paracletus does not refer to the Holy Spirit, and the prophecy definitely was not really fulfilled in the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, according to the book of Acts. Definitely doesn't seem to fit at all.
You mentioned a little while earlier that there was only one verse mm-hmm. in the Gospel according to John, anyway.
Yes.
And maybe I'd like you to elaborate on the reasons why, if identification with the Holy Spirit is not accurate.
Identification between the Paraclete and the Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit.
Okay, let me first refer to that verse which seemed to define the Paraclete as
okay,
the Holy Spirit.
Now we can take it from there.
We can take it from there. But I always try to get first to the reference rather than just give my own words for that. I quoted verbatim. That appears in the Gospel according to John in chapter 14, verse 26. In that Jesus speaks and he says about the counselor or the paraclete, again taken from the Revised Standard Version, quote, but the counselor, the translation of paraclete, the counselor, comma, the Holy Spirit, comma, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That's the only verse in the five places where the term Paracletus appears, where it identifies the Counselor or the Paraclete as the Holy Spirit. But this kind of connection, to come to the first part of your question, raises at least eight problems. One, all the other verses, whether in the Gospel according to John or in the first epistle of John at the beginning of chapter 2, all of these other four never identified the Paraclete as the Holy Spirit. This verse is the only exception which actually created a problem which many biblical scholars tried to resolve, but in my understanding, without success. Why? First of all, there is no Greek scholar or scholar of Greek language, to my knowledge, who ever suggested that the term Paracletus means Holy Spirit, linguistically. That's erroneous. There's nothing like that. Number two, that the term Paraclete has been used actually by the Hellenistic Jews in the first century of the Christian era in a sense of intercessor or defenders, but never in the sense of Holy Spirit. A reference to that is found, for example, in or quoted in Maurice Bouquet's book, which I mentioned before, The Bible, Quran, and Science, and his reference is A. Tricot, T-R-I-C-O-T, and the title of the dictionary, Petit Dictionnaire du Nouveau Testament. A third reason, or fourth, that the terms used in describing the Paraclete in the Greek text, as we indicated in a previous program, is such that that Paraclete is able to perceive sounds and emit sounds. That's from the original words akou and lalio. That means through speaking or hearing organs. And these obviously are descriptions not of the Holy Spirit, which is part of divinity according to the Trinity, but descriptions of a human being, teacher, a prophet who is able to perceive sound and produce sound that people can hear. But even if we take hearing and speaking symbolically, it does not fit, because that Paraclete is described as someone who speaks only what he hears from the Father. And according to the Trinity, all three persons in Trinity, including the Holy Spirit, are equal in power. So the one who hears only and communicates only what he has been authorized to is only a human being, a prophet like Jesus, like Muhammad, like Moses and others. A fifth problem is that Jesus himself, peace be upon him, is referred to in the first epistle of John as Paraclete. And as I indicated earlier, if Paraclete means Holy Spirit, it means that Jesus himself is the Holy Spirit, because the same term is used in all of them. And obviously that's contrary to the notion of distinctness of the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And obviously there's a big difference between saying that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are united, or that they are from the same substance as it is usually defined, and between saying that the second person in Trinity, Jesus, and the third person in Trinity, Holy Spirit, are identical, one and the same. No theologian, to my knowledge, has ever made that that argument, at least in the mainstream of Christianity. A sixth problem raised by this identification of the Paraclete with the Holy Spirit is that Jesus, peace be upon him, describes that Paraclete as another. He says, I have to go, and the Father will send you another Paraclete. In Greek, it is alon, A-L-L-O-N, which means actually one like Jesus. And who was Jesus? All right. While there have been difference of interpretation about the question of deification of Jesus, was he God incarnate, the idea of Trinity, and all of that, but there is no difference whatsoever on the fact that Jesus was full man. Even those who defy him say Jesus full man. That's the only part that everybody seemed to agree upon, Muslims, non-Muslims, Christians, and others. And when Jesus speaks that God will send them another like him, another Paraclete like him, means flesh, blood, someone like him, when he was talking, a teacher, a prophet, and a messenger of God, a human being who ate, drank, got tired, slept, and had everything like other human beings. Then it follows that when Jesus speaks about Alon, A-L-L-O-N, that's another paraclete, he speaks about a human being like him. All right? A seventh problem is that Jesus clearly said that he has to go first, because he says, I have to go. It is to your advantage that I go, because if I don't go, the paraclete will not come. And we have indicated in a previous occasion how the Bible itself shows that Jesus and the Holy Spirit did exist at the same time. In the case of baptism, in the Gospel according to John, when he told his disciples, receive ye the Holy Spirit. In fact, in addition to what we mentioned before, there are additional scriptural evidence that shows that the Holy Spirit did exist before, was not contingent on the going of Jesus, was inseparable, whether inseparable from Jesus or from John the Baptist, as we find in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verse 15, or Elizabeth, in the same reference, chapter 1, verse 41, or Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, the same chapter again, verse 67, or Simon, in Luke also, chapter 2, verse 25. There is ample evidence that the Holy Spirit and its presence was not really in any way contingent on the going of Jesus, peace be upon him. The eighth and final problem, I'm sorry to stick in, so I just want to put it together, that in the Greek original, at least the original as far as known, we know Jesus never spoke Greek, but I mean the oldest manuscripts, paraclete is referred to using a masculine pronoun, and that is not really an accurate pronoun when you speak about spirit. It seems to be speaking about a male person in particular.
Well, that's great. I think I can fit in one more question before the show is over. Now, you've made a very good and strong argument that the paraclete is not part of the Holy Spirit, but I'd like to maybe touch on your last point again, as it may need a bit more explanation, because the masculine pronoun is used also to refer to God.
Okay, to start with, that's fair enough, because both in the Bible and the Quran, God is referred to as He, even though it doesn't mean any male gender or female gender, but simply because of the limitation of the language. However, in the Greek language, there are pronouns for masculine, there are pronouns for feminine, but there is also an addition to that. In Greek, a pronoun for the neutral, pronoun.
Okay.
Get the point? And if the paraclete was in any way a reference to the Holy Spirit,
then it should have used
that. Exactly, you got the point. So it should have used actually the neutral pronoun to refer to. But we find that consistently in the Gospel of John and the Epistle, the first Epistle, whenever it speaks about the paraclete, actually it speaks about or used a masculine pronoun. This is not my idea, and perhaps maybe in the next program I might give you specific reference to biblical scholars who said something very similar to that. It's not just something from a Muslim perspective. Yes. It's a recognized etymological or linguistic fact.
Inshallah. Thank you very much, Dr. Bedawi.
Yes.
And thank you all for joining us here once again in Islam in Focus. As always, your comments or any questions you may have would be most appreciated. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us here in Islam in Focus, Assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week, inshallah.
Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah.